Amen. That's great singing tonight. Let's take our Bibles, open to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter number 4. Matthew chapter 4. Last week we were looking at the baptism of Jesus, and this evening we'll be looking at the temptation of Jesus. Matthew chapter 4, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 11. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. It says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. When the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.' Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, 'If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone.' Jesus said unto him, 'It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God.' Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, 'All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me.' Then said Jesus unto him, 'Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve.' Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." This is a great passage here. Talking about the temptation of Jesus Christ. Again, as we're going through, remember, Matthew is writing his book here. Matthew's writing his letter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he's writing to what group of people? Matthew's writing to the Jews, right? Remember, he's writing to the Jews, and his purpose in writing to the Jews is what? What's his purpose in writing to the Jewish people? To prove that Jesus is the king, that he is the Messiah that has been prophesied, right? That's why in the first three chapters, we saw numerous prophecies fulfilled just in those first three chapters, okay? And again, multiple things. Thus, it was fulfilled, okay? So numerous prophecies being fulfilled just in the first three chapters. So Jesus has, as he comes, as Matthew has portrayed him as the king, but he's identified with us as a child, right? Again, he's born in a manger, or he's born and then he's placed in a manger. He wasn't born in the manger, but you know what it is, right? So he's born, he's placed in the manger, okay? And he lives as a child here on this earth, subject to the parents that God has given to him. And so he grows up like any other child, obviously, except he is without sin. He's identified with us in humility through the baptism. We saw that last week. Jesus did not need to repent of any sin. That's why John said, no, I'm not supposed to baptize you. You're supposed to baptize me. But Jesus was showing his humility. He's identifying with us. He's showing us a picture of what's going to take place. And now in chapter 4, we see he identifies with us through I would say most likely the hardest thing that we face as Christians. Temptation. Jesus is identifying with us in all of these areas of life as a child and then in humility. And now he's identifying with us even in temptation. We see these temptations here that we're going to be looking at. Now, the word temptation, notice here what it says in verse number 1. It says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." Okay? The word tempted, right? The word tempted here means to be tested, means to examine, right? Or like a test, to make proof, or it's a trial of something, okay? So Jesus is going to be tested. That's what he's talking about, this temptation. He's being led into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted of the devil, to be tested of the devil, okay? Now, I can remember when I was in Bible college, and of course, I grew up overseas, and it wasn't around like all of the debates and things like this of Scripture. And so when I got to Bible college, I was surprised that all of the people that debate different portions of Scripture. And one of the portions that, for whatever reason, I don't know if it's still like this, but in my day when I was in college, one of the portions of Scripture that people liked to debate was this passage here, right? Of the temptation of Jesus Christ. And again, even still today, I'm sure there's probably differing views on the temptation of Jesus Christ, okay? Why was Jesus tempted? Why was Jesus tempted? If he was tempted, does that mean that he could have fallen? If Jesus is being tempted, as we see, the scripture tells us here, that he's being led into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, does that mean, because he's being tempted, does that mean that he could have fallen? And some people said, well, yes, because of his humanity, he could have fallen, right? Because that's the temptation, right? But if he could have fallen, that means he would have sinned, right? If he would have fallen, that means he would have sinned, okay? Can God sin? So then the alternative view is, well, if he couldn't have fallen, if he couldn't have sinned, then why was he tempted then? It's kind of like circular logic, right? You know? I've heard people debate, you know, well, if yes, he could have sinned because in his humanity, the temptations were there so that he could identify with us in our temptation and he could have sinned. And then the other side says, well, no, he couldn't have sinned. But then they're not able to really kind of give a reason as to why he was being tempted then. If he couldn't have sinned, then why was he being tempted? Okay. And I'll be very honest with you. For years, I was puzzled by it too. Jesus cannot sin, right? He's God, right? But if he cannot sin, why was he being tempted? Anybody ever thought about it before, right? Again, sometimes we just take Scripture and we read it and we don't really think a whole lot about it. So if Jesus could not sin, why does he need to be tempted? Why is he being tempted? Thatcher? Okay, so he could identify with us in temptation, right? But if he can't really sin, then what's the purpose of it? If it's not even possible for him to sin, then why the temptation? Aaron? Okay, so that he would be just when he judges because he was tempted, okay? All right, saw a couple of hands over here. Chad?
To prove or show us that he don't have any temptation.
Okay, to show that we don't have to yield to temptation. Okay, Miss Anita? Right, not that Jesus chose to be tempted, but if he can't sin, then what's the purpose of the temptation?
But I think the devil just thought so much of himself that he could.
Okay, maybe the devil just thought so much of himself that he could maybe trick Jesus into sinning. I'm gonna give you a test tonight. Okay, you guys ready for this? Okay, this is a test. Okay, and I hope that this. What I'm going to explain to you really helped me to understand it. I hope it will help you understand it. If after I explain it and you're like, I still don't understand it, I'm sorry. But this really did help me to understand and grasp what's going on here, right? Because again, this is so important because this is right at the beginning of his earthly ministry, okay? And so I'm going to give you a test here, all right? I've got a few pictures that I want you to look at tonight, and I want to see if you can figure this out, right? Which one is the real diamond? One of them is real. One of them is lab grown. How many of you say the left one is the real one and the right one is lab grown? Four or five of you. How many of you say, I got to remember what I just said. How many of you say the right one is the real one and the left one, is that right? The right one is the real one and the left one is lab grown. How many of you say that? Okay, so the majority of you say, no, one is real. One is a real diamond, one is lab grown, okay? So the majority of you said the right one is real and the left one is lab grown, okay? I gotta check my notes to make sure, okay? The left one is real. So most of you failed. You just failed the test, right? All right, let me give you another one. Four different diamonds. Which one is real? Anybody want to take a guess? We'll start on the left. One, two, three, four. Anybody want to take a guess? Which one is real? You say number four is real. You say number two is real. Number two. There's a number three, four. Looks like mostly one and four. Looks like I'm seeing one and four. Okay. So left is one, two, three, four. Number three is the real one. Most of you failed again. You guys are bad. You guys are horrible. Don't go to a diamond shop tonight. Good grief. They're going to sucker you people, right? All right? By the way, I failed all these too, okay? So, all right, how about this one? Looking from this direction. We got left was one, two, three, four, five. I see a one. I see a two, a two, a two, a three, 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 three. It's number four. All of you failed. Number four was the real one. Woo. Wow. All right, one more. Okay, one more. So we'll go top left is one, middle top is two, right three, down to the bottom left four, middle five, six. One through six, which one do you think? Two, 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 four. It's actually number one. You all failed. All right. You say, what's the point of this, right? That was just a little bit of fun. But here's the thing. It's one thing to look at a diamond in a picture, right? It's another thing to actually hold a diamond in your hand, okay? But I dare say most of us, if we held one of these two in our hand, if we just had that diamond in our hand, most of us would probably not be able to tell which one is the real and which one is fake. I mean, they do such an amazing job at making them, and now did you know you can grow a diamond? You can grow, again, that's a lab-grown diamond. Now, I will say this, they're a whole lot cheaper. They're way cheaper than the real. That lab-grown diamond is about $70 on Amazon. The other one's about $1,500. Okay. But a lot of people can't tell the difference. Now, there's many ways to test if a diamond is real or not. One way, and I love this way, one way is to take a hammer and smash it. And no joke. If you take a lab-grown diamond, you put it on an anvil, you put it on a hard surface, you take a hammer and you hit it, it will smash into a million pieces. You take a real diamond, you put it on an anvil, you take a hammer and you hit it, it will dent the anvil. It will not break. That's a real diamond. That's one of my favorite methods of, no, I don't just go around doing that to people's diamonds, okay? I've just seen it done, all right? But there's another way to test if a diamond is real, and that's using heat. You can get a cup of water, fill it with cold water, take the diamond, I would encourage you to use either a pair of pliers or a pair of fireproof gloves to hold the diamond in your hand. Take a lighter and put that flame on that diamond and keep it on there for a while, 40 seconds, a minute, whatever, right? Then you take that stone and you drop it in that cold glass of water. If it is a fake diamond, it will burst because the heat and the water, it causes it to burst. If you take a real diamond, do the same thing with it, you put it into the water, nothing happens. There will be no reaction because it's a real diamond. So what's the purpose of these tests? The purpose of the test is to validate the authenticity of the real diamond. Right? It was a diamond before the test, or it was a fake one before the test. The test simply shows everyone that it's a real diamond. That helped me to understand what's happening here. The testing of Jesus was not because he could fall, because he cannot fall, because he is God. The test, the testing here proves the authenticity of who he is, that he is God and he cannot fall. Does that make sense? Does that make a little bit of sense there, right? The testing, he is already God, but the testing of it is showing the validity of who he is. It's validating to man, to everyone else. Again, remember, who is Matthew writing to? He's writing to the Jews. He's trying to show them that Jesus is God. He is the king. He is the Messiah. So what is he doing? He explains to them these tests that he went through to show the validity that he is truly who he says he is and that he cannot fall. Did you know that every other person, man, woman, doesn't matter who it is, has been put to the same test and everyone has failed. Everyone has failed. You see, every single person, we have all fallen. And this is what, when we look, no, Jesus cannot sin. He is God, he is deity, he is God robed in flesh. The purpose of the testing is to show us that he cannot fall. Because if it was anyone else, if it was any man that would be put to these tests, and every man and every woman is put to the very same tests that we're gonna see Jesus went through, everyone fails. Every single one, except for him, because he is the real one. He is truly God. And this is what he's showing through this. Think about this. Hold your place here in the book of Matthew and go to 1 John. Go to 1 John. Guys, please do not go home and take your wife's diamond and, or ladies, please don't do it to find out if he really bought you a real one or not. All right, don't do that, okay? I don't want to know. Look at 1 John. Where are we going? 1 John chapter 2. Look at 1 John chapter 2. Notice in verse number 15. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So God is telling us we are not to love the world. Well, what is the world that he's speaking of here? Is he talking about we can't love our family? Is he talking about, what is he talking about? Aren't you glad he explains? He explains in the very next verse. For all that is in the world, here we go, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So notice in verse 16, he talks about three tests: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He said, that's what's in the world, right? Now, I want you to go back to Matthew now, because we're gonna see those very three tests are what we find here in Matthew chapter 4. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. By the way, those are the same tests that we're being tested with. Every single one of us is tested with those same three tests. And every one of us fail, because we're not God. We're not perfect, right? So watch what he says here, back in chapter 4, verse number 2. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So here's the first test, right? Here's the first test that he's going through. He says, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread, right? So let's think with this. Let's think through this with me. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. He says, command that these stones be made bread, okay? Of those three tests, which one do you think he's being tested with right here? Lust of the flesh. That's right. It is a physical thing that he's being tested with here, right? He says, command that these stones be made bread. Now, think about it. What is the devil really saying here? When he says, command that these stones be made bread, what's he really saying? Because, again, we're going to see every one of us go through these, right? Every one of us are tempted in physical things. Every one of us are tempted with the lust of the flesh, okay? Remember, Jesus has been in the wilderness for 40 days without food, right? 40 days without food. Now, again, yes, we understand that Jesus Christ is God. He is 100% God. He's 100% man. But we also understand in his humanity, he still goes through the same things that we go through in a fleshly body, okay? His body gets tired. His body has to eat. His body has to drink. It has to have fluid, right? He has to rest. And so he's been 40 days without any food. By the way, can I tell you something? The devil knows when you're weak. He's been 40 days without food, and here comes the devil and says, command that these stones be made bread. Now, here's what I think the devil is really saying in this. He says, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Here's what I think the devil is really saying to Jesus right now. When his flesh is weak because he's been without food, your father doesn't love you. You see, he led you here into this wilderness. He's the one that led you into this wilderness, this barrenness. He's the one that has not provided you food for 40 days. He hasn't fed you. You need to do it yourself because you can't depend on him because he doesn't love you. You ever felt that way before? You get that whisper in your ear? You can't depend upon God. God doesn't love you. God doesn't care about you. Don't do what God says. You just do what you want to do. You do what pleases your flesh. This is the lust of the flesh. He was weak from not eating for 40 days. And here the tempter comes and he is tempting him in the flesh, the physical aspect, food. But notice how Jesus responds. But he answered and said, it is written. What's he doing? He's quoting scripture. It is written. He's going back to Scripture. He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Jesus is quoting Scripture. He's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse number 3. And it says, he humbled them and suffered them to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. That was back in Deuteronomy when God said this. And he's saying, hey, wait a minute. Yes, I understand you're trying to tempt me in a physical thing with bread. My body is weak. I'm hungry. I understand you're trying to tempt me in this. But he said, I'm going to listen to what God says. As it is written, he responds by quoting Scripture. This is why it's so important for Christians to know Scripture. Because when the tempter comes, and guess what? He's going to come. Every one of us are going to be tested. We've all been tested in these areas, and we all will be tested in these areas. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. How do we get victory? We have to use the Word of God. We use Scripture. Remember what the psalmist said in Psalms 119? Thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against thee. You know, so many times Christians are living in defeat because we're not willing to use the Word of God. And we can't use the Word of God because we don't know the Word of God. Jesus responds to get victory over this temptation by quoting Scripture and using the Word of God. Yes, was he weak? No doubt. But he was not willing to succumb to the temptation, and he uses Scripture to get victory. Look in verse number 5. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. So Jesus overcomes the first temptation. Guess what? Tempter doesn't leave, does he? That ever happen in your life? Maybe in one area you get victory. You're like, hey, I got victory over something. And then all of a sudden you're like, hey, I've got it made. And the tempter comes in another area and we're not ready and we fall. So he comes to Jesus again, takes Jesus up into the holy city, setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple. If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. So we've seen the temptation of the lust of the flesh. What is this temptation that he's offering here? Not the lust of the eyes. This is the pride of life. So there was a physical temptation of the bread. Now, here's a spiritual temptation here, right? It's the pride of life, okay? Now, notice, he says, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. Go ahead, prove. Go ahead, prove it. Show us that you're the Son of God, right? Now, here's what's so remarkable about this. Jesus just previously used Scripture to overcome the temptation, right? Guess what the devil uses this time? The devil uses Scripture this time. The devil says, all right, you're going to use Scripture. I'm going to use Scripture. Look at what he says in verse 6. For it is written. This is the devil now quoting Scripture. You want to know why it's important to know Scripture? Because the devil knows Scripture, and he knows how to twist it. And if we're not prepared, he'll get us all confused thinking that we're doing what God says when it's not even closely, remotely, what God said. He says, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. You know what he's quoting? He's quoting Psalms. The devil is quoting Psalms 91, verse 11 and 12. Can you guys pull that up, Psalms 91, 11, and 12? You don't have to turn there, but I want you to see it on the screen if they can pull it up, right? Now, I'm going to read what the devil quotes, and you tell me if you notice anything, okay? All right? So you watch up there. I'm going to read what the devil just said, okay? And you tell me, and then go to the next verse when we're good, right? For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Do you notice? Did you notice anything? He didn't finish verse 11, did he? Go back to verse number 11. What does he say? For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. He left out a part of the scripture. He left out a part of what God said. You see, the devil tried to use the scripture to twist it, to make it say what he wanted it to say. You understand? There's religions all over the world that are doing that very same thing. They're saying, oh, we believe the Bible, but they're not using the Bible properly. They're taking scripture and twisting it. They're leaving scriptures out. They're changing it. Wait a minute. Watch what he's doing. He left out the part about to keep thee in all thy ways. You see, Satan wanted Jesus to ignore God's way. Don't do God's way. Again, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy way. He says when God's going to do this, he's going to help you to stay in the way that God wants you to stay. He conveniently left that part out. And so here the devil is tempting him in this spiritual aspect. He's saying, hey, you're the Son of God, right? You say you're the Son of God. All right, prove it, man. Go ahead, prove it. Cast yourself down. I mean, God said that he's going to send his angels and he's not going to let your foot touch the ground. Go ahead, prove it. And so he's trying to use pride. You got this. You don't need to do what God says. You don't need to do it God's way. I mean, come on. You got this. You don't need that. Friend, don't just pick and choose what you want from Scripture. We have to make sure that we compare spiritual things with spiritual. Just because someone says something that sounds really good, oh, wow, that sounds really good. And he even quoted a scripture. Now go back and check and make sure what he said is actually from the Bible. Make sure that he didn't take a verse and just twist it to the way he wanted it to be twisted and just say what he wanted to say and leave off something that really shows that's not really what it's supposed to mean. You see, we've got to make sure that we know the word of God. Jesus, again, responds with scripture in verse 7. Jesus said unto him, it is written again. Now, Jesus is going to quote scripture again. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now, again, he's quoting from Deuteronomy. Now, some of you were here, I think when my dad went through the book of Deuteronomy on Sunday nights, he talked about how Deuteronomy was re-emphasizing again the law of God. And Jesus, again, by the way, by quoting these scriptures, guess what Jesus is doing? He is validating the Old Testament. He's saying, this is scripture, right? He's validating it. He's quoting it. And he said, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He's quoting Deuteronomy 6:16. He says, in Deuteronomy 6:16, he says, ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah. Now, what's that have to do with anything? What is Massah? Well, if you remember, the children of Israel had seen God do the miracles in delivering them out of Egypt through all the plagues, through the 10 plagues. They had seen those miracles. They had come to the Red Sea and they saw God do the miracle of parting the Red Sea and them going across on dry ground. And then as the Egyptian army tried to follow, then God closed up the sea. They saw that miracle. They had saw the miracle of the pillar of cloud by day leading them and the pillar of fire by night. They saw the manna that God provided for them 6 days out of the week. They saw all of these things. But when they come to Massah, their water supply begins to run low. And at Massah, they completely abandon God. They saw all of those things. But when their water supply starts running dry, they completely abandon God. They start grumbling. They start complaining. They want to stone Moses. They want to go back to Egypt. And God says, what are you doing? You're tempting me. You're trying to make me do something. You're trying to force my hand. Go ahead. Do you really? Go ahead. We need water. Come on, give us water. He says, no, you don't tempt the Lord, right? So many times we tell God, we want to see a miracle. Look, we can pray for miracles and we can pray for things to be done. God tells us that. But we've got to be careful that we're not trying to force God's hand and say, God, if you don't do this, well, I'm not going to believe you. Whoa, wait a second. Hold on. But do you know what happens? So many times when we pray, that's exactly what we do. We say, God, this is what I want. This is what I want to be done. And then when God doesn't do it, we quit on God. We forget God. Well, you didn't do what I asked, so I'm done. Wait a minute. You know what? You're tempting God. You're trying to force God to do something the way you want it to be done instead of letting God work it out. Do you really think that God brought them all the way out there just to let them die in the wilderness? He's done all these miracles to provide for them, but they wouldn't look to God. And this is what he's saying. Hey, Satan's saying, hey, go ahead, prove it. You don't need God. I mean, he'll twist scripture. And yet Jesus says, no. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. We're not supposed to tempt the Lord. So then notice the third temptation here, verse number 18. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. All the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Friend, do you know why the world continues to be in the mess that it's in? Do you know why the world is not getting better? Now, I understand why it started this way, because we sinned. We sinned in the garden, right? But why does it continually seem like it's getting worse and worse and worse, and just sin is becoming rampant and it's so open? And you know why that's happening? Because the devil's in charge. He is in charge of this world. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying God's not in charge. I'm saying God is allowing the devil to be in charge of this world. Look what he says. He's offering Jesus the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Now, did Jesus stop and say, hold on a second, those are mine? No. He doesn't stop him from saying that, because Jesus understands at this time, the kingdoms of the world, they are his. The devil is leading them. The devil is doing all these things, right? Yeah, Christians can stand against sin, and they can stand for morality, and they can stand for things that are right and true. But understand, it's not just people that are standing against these things. The devil is behind it all. The devil's behind all of this sin. The devil's behind all this, okay? And he is offering to Jesus the kingdoms of this world and the glory of them. He says, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. It's very interesting when you look at this verse. There is, and again, sometimes because we're translating it from the Greek to the English, sometimes we lose the power of something. But in this the end where he says, if thou wilt fall down and worship me, the focus of the verb here at the end has the idea, if thou wilt fall down and worship me just once. If you'll just fall down and worship me one time. Just do it one time. That's all the devil wants. Just once. Just try it once. Just look once. Just do it once. Why? You know what we find? We think, oh, it'll just be once. And we find it's never just once. Now, he tries to tell us that, man, just do it one time. You'll have fun. Just do it one time. Just once. And what we find is it continues on and on and on. Friend, understand with me tonight, the devil is not stupid. He's not stupid. He knows what he's doing. And he says, if you'll just fall down and worship me just one time, just once, just one time. If you'll just stop one time, if you'll just do that sin one time, it won't hurt you. Just one time, it's not gonna hurt anybody. Just one time, nobody will know. Just one time, it's gonna be all right. And what happens? We fall. Oh, it's just gonna be once. I won't do it again. It's just gonna be one time. And we find again and again and again. Notice here, Jesus saith unto him, get thee hence. Again, Jesus is responding with scripture. He says, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Jesus said, I can't even do it once. We can't even do it one time. Why? Because it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. You see, the devil knows what you serve is what you worship. What you serve is what you worship. And he says, if I can just get you to serve me once, I can get you to worship me. Not even recognizing that we're worshiping him. We're just instead of following God, we're doing it his way. We're listening to the tempter. We're falling away from the Lord in this temptation. Again, this has to do with man's desire for the lust of power. Again, this is the lust of the eyes. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Look at all this you could have, right? You know what he's doing? There's been a physical temptation. There's a spiritual temptation. Now this is a psychological one. He's playing with his mind. He's trying to play with your mind. Just one time. Nobody will know. Just one time. It'll be fun. Wait a minute, we've got to recognize, realize, wait, I can't, if I do this one time, guess who I'm listening to? Guess who I'm following? I'm following the tempter, I'm following the devil. Jesus says, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. He quotes scripture again, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13 and chapter 10, verse 20. He says, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave and swear by his name. Jesus said, no, there's no other one that we are to worship but the Lord our God. Satan said, if thou be the Son of God, then do this. Do this. If thou be the Son of God, do this to prove that you're the Son of God. Turn the stones into bread. If thou be the Son of God, do this and prove that you're the Son of God. Cast yourself down. See if the angels will catch you before you hit the ground. If you're really the Son of God, do this and prove that you're the Son of God. I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world. Bow down and worship me. Just once. Satan said, if you're the Son of God, do this and prove it. Jesus said, I am the Son of God, and I'll prove it by not doing what you've said. You see, we have this idea, we're just gonna fall and do it. But Jesus said, I'm gonna prove to you that I am the Son of God by not doing what you have said, by not falling into these temptations. Think about this, Genesis chapter 3, and I know I need to be quick here. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, physical, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, psychological, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, or the lust of the flesh, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, the spiritual. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. The very three temptations that Satan tempted Jesus with are the very three temptations that Satan tempted Eve with in the garden. And they're the very three temptations that he tempts us with today. You don't think he knows what he's doing? And here's what's amazing about it. God says, I'm going to tell you exactly what he's going to do. I'm going to tell you exactly what he's going to do, right? Here's his game plan. Here's what he's going to tempt you in. What do? We don't listen to God. We listen to our flesh. We listen to the world. We listen to the devil, and we fall. You see, Jesus did not use his divine powers to defeat the devil. He is God. But yet he did not use his divine powers to defeat the devil. He used the spiritual resources that were available to him and that are available to you and I today. There are two things that Jesus used. What were they? The power of the Holy Spirit of God and the power of the Word of God. That's what Jesus used. Friend, do you understand? That's what you and I have today. We have the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of us, and we have the power of the Word of God sitting right in front of us. We don't have to fall to these temptations. Jesus has shown us, you don't have to. If you'll do what I've done, I've given you the example of how to get victory of them. Use the Holy Spirit, use the Word of God, and you too can get victory over them as well. There are two contrasts that we find here. Eve did not submit to God. She didn't want God's way. She was filled with pride and fell. Satan's plan is always to go outside of God's will and outside of God's plan for our lives. Jesus followed God's plan. He humbled himself. He yielded to God all throughout Scripture. What do we find? Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. Jesus said, I know what God wants me to do, and I'm going to stick with it. We give up too quick. We throw in the towel. Well, it's too hard. It's a test. It's a test. When that hammer strikes, is it going to smash it and destroy it? Or is he going to see that, man, that's a real Christian. That's a real Christian. They're following God. They're trusting God. And I can bring that temptation and it hits and doesn't do anything. Man, that's a real Christian. Doesn't mean you got to be a pastor. Doesn't mean you got to be a preacher. No, that's just a real Christian. One who loves God, who's in the Word of God, and they're growing spiritually. They're following God, and they're trusting God, and they're following God's plan. And when those temptations come, guess what happened? They're going to depend upon the Holy Spirit of God. They're going to depend upon the Word of God. They're going to be able to get victory. You say, how do you know that? Here's what James says. In James chapter 4, verse number 6 and 7, he says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit yourself to God. Say, God, I'm going to do it your way. Doesn't matter what the world offers. Doesn't matter what the tempter offers. I'm going to do it your way. And when the devil comes, then I'm able to resist him because I'm doing it God's way. I can get victory. He says, he'll flee from you. Does that mean he's never going to come back? Oh, no, he's going to come back. This wasn't the last time that the devil tempted Jesus. All throughout his ministry, we see the devil tempting Jesus. But yet, we see him continually getting victory over and over and over and over again. You say, can we really get victory? Yeah. If we'll follow God's plan, if we'll do what he has told us to do, we too can get victory in our lives. We don't have to live defeated. We don't have to live discouraged. We can live in victory. Not in our own power, not in our own strength, but in his. And when we get in the Word of God and we know his Word and we're able to use his power and his Holy Spirit and his Word, we can resist the devil. We can get victory. And Jesus proved that he was God because he did not fail. He passed the test, not because he could fail. He passed the test to prove the authenticity of who he was, that he truly is God. Father, I pray you'd help us, Lord, truly to grasp the importance of this passage. Lord, how you have proven that you are God. Because no one else has been able to get victory like you have. You were tempted, as Hebrews tells us, in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. You proved that you're God. You proved that your way is the right way. That your way is the way that we can follow to get victory in our lives as well. And so, Father, I pray that you'd help us. Lord, so many times we quit, we give up. The devil comes and he tempts us and we fall and we just quit and we give up because we're not doing it your way. We're not following you. So, Father, I pray you'd help us, Lord, to look to you. Lord, to truly desire to get in your word, to know you, to follow you, to want your way in our lives. Lord, we need your power. We need your spirit. We need your word to get victory. Lord, you've shown us how. Help us to be willing to follow your example, that we can live in victory as well. And Lord, when we fail, and we will, may we get back up, seek your face again, and continue getting victory in our lives. Lord, help us in this. We need you. Lord, I pray just now, you'd work in hearts. Lord, maybe there's some discouraged. They're just thinking about quitting. Lord, I pray you'd help them to look to you tonight. Not look to a man, not look to a religion, but look to you. And know that you can give them the strength and the power that they need to live in victory. Lord, help us to walk in your way. Help us not to be deceived by the devil. Lord, we know how he's going to tempt us. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Lord, help us to be on guard. Help us to get victory in our lives. Lord, we thank you for your word. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.